Would you join me in prayer, please? Father God, we just come before you, and Lord, we do pray that prayer. We need a spiritual resurrection in so many ways. People are fighting over things that don't matter. People are separating over things that just don't matter. And we're getting caught up in worldly things, and we are letting things in your word and heavenly causes, we're letting them go because we're so wrapped up in temporary things. Lord, we need a resurrection. We need our spirits resurrected in powerful ways. So Lord, as we do come before your word today, we pray that you'd use it with power. Use it to stir up in our hearts a heart for you and your kingdom. Use it to renew our minds and help us change the ways we think and unite us. All in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, as many of you know, I had the privilege, but I don't know if that's the word I want to use. I was at a denominational meeting this last week called General Synod here in the Reformed Church of America. And I was even asked to preach on the final day before we all dispersed and went back to actually speak. And everybody, you know, a lot of people, well, how was it? And I'm like, well, I don't know. I'm getting to this point where as a pastor, I'm sick of conflict. I'm tired of it. We have been in this place as a denomination. We've been in a place as a people where we have just been fighting about everything, and it's getting old. We're actually reaching a point where we've been fighting about so much that we are actually starting to, we're going to stop fighting about the things we should be fighting for, right? There are things in this earth. There are truths that we should, battles that we should fight. But when it seems like everybody's fighting about everything, the natural reaction is, I'm just done fighting. I'm sick of it. I don't care anymore. And this is kind of this season that I think we're finding ourselves in, this season of disconnect and apathy. And I guess if there's something that I want to talk to us about today, and this, I'm going to give you a little glimpse about the message that I spoke on the last day of General Synod. It's there are things we need to fight for. It was kind of funny because after I delivered my message, of course, you know, then people take to the blogs, and I was accused of being too masculine and John Wayne-y. To what I, you know, and I read that to Vicky, and she goes, you know, we should celebrate by watching a John Wayne movie tonight. I go, sold, baby. So she and I watched Big Jake in celebration. Nothing quite like being accused of being too masculine. Sorry, I guess guilty as charged, I suppose. But listen, you know, there's a part of the gospel that is, there are battles we must fight. And you have to get ready for it. And if you're not ready for fighting the battles we're supposed to fight, and you're all caught up in battles we shouldn't fight, then you can miss it. Before we get to our text today, we're going to be in 1 Peter 4. But to do that, I want to read for you the text that I read at General Synod, and that's in 1 Timothy 6. And I want to read for you. We're going to be in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, and I want to read for you this while, and then we will get to 1 Peter 4, I promise. But I want to use this as a context. So Paul, writing to Timothy, who is the pastor in Ephesus, he says to him, but you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from all these evil things. He's talking about the evil things that people do. Pursue righteousness and a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness, but then fight the good fight of true faith. So there is this element, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness, all these things are aspects of who we should be. But yet then there's also this fight the good fight of faith. And what are the parameters that define what the good fight of faith is? They're all in here. Question, have you been in a conflict over the last almost 2 years now? Have they been on biblical principles? Are these causes that social media is telling you to fight? Are these causes that your political party is telling, are they biblical? And if maybe if you're, maybe some of you are like, oh, I haven't even begun to fight. Okay, fine. But if you're in ministry as a pastor, I have been basically a nonstop battle for over a decade. And I'm not going to fight over things that there's no need to fight over. And it never ceases to amaze me the way churches, nobody in churches ever pieces together that, you know, for some reason, when we start to fight about all the things we shouldn't fight about, the church starts to die. Nobody ever says, I wonder if there's a connection between those things. We look at churches throughout history, throughout this region, in this area, that grow up, that blow up, and they have lots of great success. And then what happens? People start complaining. Well, I don't like the worship. I don't like the way the pastor dresses. Or I've never heard that, by the way, but I'm just saying. I don't know what it is. But instead of focusing on the mission and the things that we should be doing, we start focusing on things that really don't matter. Fight the good fight of faith. He says, hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you. Hold tightly to this. Remember who you are. We've been talking about this all through 1 Peter. Remember, he's writing to a church that's churches that are under severe persecution, and people want to abandon the church. He's like, remember. Remember what you've been given. He says, the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. How many of us have been good witnesses lately? How many of us have told people about Jesus lately? How many of us? Maybe we're willing to stand for some causes, but are we willing to stand for Jesus? And for people to be saved from hell? You know, we'll say stuff on Facebook, by golly, you know what? We'll stand on this cause. But what about people's salvation? What about going home after church and looking at the people driving by and wondering where they're going to spend eternity and caring? Do we do that? I admit I don't as much as I should. But maybe we need to care more. Maybe we need to say, you know what? There's hills I'll die on and there's hills that I won't. You know, in our denomination, there's a lot of conflict going on. And in the months that follow, we're all going to have some hard decisions to make. And it all comes down to what are the hills that we need to die on? Do we die on the hill of the authority of Scripture? I think we should. Do we die on the hill of the gospel, a salvational gospel? Yes, I think we should. And so these are all things that is being challenged right now. It says that, I charge you before God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey this command without wavering. Then no one can find fault with you from now on until our Lord Jesus comes again. Isn't that ultimately what we always have to keep in perspective? That one of two things is going to happen in our life. Either we are going to go to Jesus or he is going to come to us. And nobody knows when that's going to happen. It could happen later today for us. And nobody knows. So we live with this perspective that this is the kind of thing. Now is that time. No one can find fault with you if you are being a good witness, if you are doing the things that God has called you to do. I want to jump to verse 20. This is where I want to launch into 1 Peter. Timothy, guard what God has entrusted to you. Guard what God has entrusted to you. He goes on to say, avoid godless, foolish discussions with those who oppose you with their so-called knowledge. Some people have wandered from the faith by following such foolishness. Guard. So the picture that I had, and this is where I got accused of being hyper-masculine, I guess. is that I use the, not when I read this, guard that which has been entrusted to you, the picture that I have is being an offensive lineman. Offensive lineman, it's the most skilled position in football, if you're not familiar with that. I don't care what anybody says. But anyway, so it's also the most violent position in football. And the reason why it's the most violent position in football is because you're guarding something. If the play begins and I run to the sideline and I abdicate my role to protect the quarterback, I won't get hurt unless I trip and fall on my way to the sideline. But if I do my job is to keep the opposition from destroying or hurting my quarterback. So I fight, I battle, I'm in the trenches, I do all these things. You see, as Christians, when we suffer, the attack is not on us. It's what we're supposed to be guarding, which is the gospel. Because see, this is how God sets captives free. This is how God changes the world. This is how God changes hearts. You know, instead of attacking people, maybe we should be witnessing to people. Maybe instead of condemning, we should be seeking to convert. We have this thing from God that God used to change our lives. And as it's changed our lives, we are to take that seriously and guard its integrity and be witnesses. Well, if you do that, you're going to come under attack. And that's the part that I want to launch into 1 Peter 4 with. So, if you were here last week, you heard Marcy talking about suffering, but she specifically went into how Christ suffered for our sins. Our Lord and Savior, the one that we are following, suffered for us. He suffered for the world. He suffered out of obedience to God. Because then, as he talks about Jesus, he also ends up, when Peter's talking about Jesus, he says at the end of chapter 3, now Christ has gone to heaven. He's seated in the place of honor next to God, and all the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority. So this is the idea. You suffer here on earth. You're obedient to God. You seek to fulfill the mission that God has given you, and then you go to heaven. That's what it means to be a Christian. But you know, when you start to survey Christians, they would rather be here than in heaven, unless their idea of heaven is a better here. Right? So people are like, well, yeah, I want to go to heaven. 96% of Americans surveyed want to go to heaven. But that's because they got this idea that heaven is like here, only everything is perfect. The question is, do you want to go to heaven, which by theological definition is the place where God manifests his greatest presence to bless? Do you want to see God? Do you want to be with God? Do you want to see Jesus? I mean, do you want to look at his face? Do you want to, hug him? I don't know. Can you imagine someday we'll get to actually either shake hands, embrace Jesus? And so get this. So here, that's where Jesus is. He's gone to heaven. He suffered here on earth. He fulfilled his mission. He went to heaven. Then in 1 Peter 4, starting with verse 1, so then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude. You've got to, here's one of the things that's really difficult. And it's not always as simple as me saying this. Sometimes it's deeper than that. But attitude is almost everything when it comes to God. So sometimes people say, you know, something has changed. Well, yeah, something has changed. It's probably your attitude. And, you know, and I'm not saying whether that's good or bad, But the fact of the matter is something has changed. Now, there may be factors that have caused the attitude to change. But that's what happens. It's what happens in relationships. It's what happens in just about everything, is somewhere along the line, attitudes change. And so oftentimes, you know, you see this kind of in marriages, right? You see a young couple, and when you kind of ask them, tell me about your significant other, they'll tell you about how great they are. Fast forward 20 years in marriage counseling, tell me about your significant other, they'll tell you everything they do wrong. Right? And I remember Gary Thomas said, at what point do we go from who we are to who we aren't? And that's what we do to everybody and everything. We go into a brand new situation. This is awesome. Wow, this is great. Over time, you know, this isn't so great. I don't like this. And this is just how we roll. And what he's saying is, you got to check your attitude, because bad things are coming, and you've got to have your attitude in that place. Arm yourselves. It's literally like saying to a soldier, grab your weapon and get ready. That's the language that's here. The enemy is coming. It's just a matter of when. Gear up. And so he's saying, arm yourselves. And what's your weapon? The same attitude that Jesus had. It's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. There are going to be some battles to wage or to war against, but some don't get caught up in the minutiae of life where you're battling all the wrong battles. There's just a lot of things that don't matter. And you have to learn to let it go. He says, if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. He says, you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. This is a big deal here. And this is something that I think that every single one of us, whenever we are doing whatever it is that we're doing, we have to kind of ask, what's our motivation for doing this? Is it for my own personal pleasure, or is it to bring honor to God? Is it to seek out the will of God? Now, what's great is when they both line up together, and usually I would say they do, but sometimes they don't. Sometimes there's times when, you know, life is hard, and there's this battle that rages. It reminds me of a joke of a man that it was early one Sunday morning, and the wife comes running in the bedroom and starts shaking the man in bed and says, you got to get up. You got to get up. And he's like, I don't want to get up. I'm tired. I want to stay in bed. She goes, no, we got to go to church. He goes, well, I don't want to go to church. I want to sleep in. She goes, but you're the pastor. Right? You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God. And I think that sometimes we have to ask ourselves, what is our motivation? Because life is hard enough, and our attitudes are under attack enough, that if we're doing things for the wrong reasons, then things can get really tough. You know, they're calling this season of life that we're in is the Great Resignation. They're saying that 40 to 60% of Americans will change jobs in this season that we're in. And, you know, I'm not saying that you shouldn't change your jobs or anything like that. I'm just commenting on what I see. 40 to 60% of the people that change jobs, they're not all going to go to a better place. They may not like where they're at, and they may go to somewhere new, but at what percentage of those people do you think are going to go, you know, it really wasn't too bad where I was? I don't know. Do you think there will be some that say that? It's always fascinating to me too, because, you know, I heard one pastor when they talked about, you know, being a part of the church, they said, do you know you're a part of the greatest organization? in the history of mankind? I mean, kind of think about it. So as you kind of break down what the church does, we all know that, you know, I'm sure we could all talk about things that, you know, the problems that we have with churches. But do we ever talk about what the church does and what it's supposed to do? How often do you get to be a part of something whose primary mission is to seek and save people that are lost? How often do you get to be a part of something where you're literally setting captives free? How many people want to be a part of some kind of a cause in which people are being liberated, that are being held captive? We have amazing benefits. You know, in the church, the benefits are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. These are good attributes, right? These are good benefits. The retirement is amazing, right? It's unbelievable. And it's lifetime benefits. It's eternal benefits. But people don't necessarily look at it that way. Instead, they might have a lot of other things. But he kind of, again, it's this attitude. Don't spend the rest of your life chasing your own desires. Don't do it. It's a trap. It's a trap. Be anxious to do the will of God. A life lived in service to God is a good life. It's the best life. It really is. I mean, the most amazing times I've had as a pastor is being with families after a person of great faith has passed away. What a celebration. What an amazing victory. Oh, you know what? That's a life well lived, and everybody feels that way. But the contrast is I've done funerals for people that you're like, I don't know. Don't go around chasing your own desires. It's a trap. You think it'll make you happy. It won't. But what will make you happy is following God and walking with God and doing things that God calls you to do. He says, you've had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality and lust, feasting, drunkenness, wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. You've had enough of that. And then he goes on to say, of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things that they do. And this is rhetorical, so don't raise your hand or anything like that. But have you ever heard from your friends, what's happened to you? And maybe they say it in a derogatory way. Oh, you never come hang out with us anymore. Or whatever it is. Have you ever heard, have you had people that maybe knew you before you knew Jesus that kind of said something to you, oh, you think you're better than anybody? And again, this is not necessarily something that you're aiming for, but it's something, it's like a collateral thing that happens when your life begins to change. People around you notice. They're surprised. It says they slander you. They say things about you because you're a walking conviction. When people do all kinds of things and you don't do it, they have to ask themselves why. And again, I want you to hear my heart on this. This is not about being better than people. It's just about seeking to be obedient to God. And walking in a way that is obedient to God. And somewhere in the midst of that, there's just a whole lot of things that you let go. I just don't do that anymore. I'm telling you, I used to be a pretty well-known and a pretty accomplished drinker in my life. And some of you are like, well, I can't, but when I was younger. One of the things that God did for me is I don't drink anymore. I mean, once in a blue moon, I might have a little bit of Bailey's with my coffee or something, but that's it. I mean, I don't, and again, it's not because, hear my heart on this, It's not because you shouldn't have a drink. That's not the reason why. And I think you can if you don't struggle with addiction. But I come from a family with a history of alcoholism. And I feel like it was something God laid on my heart. So, but these are just perfect examples of how my life has changed. And there's so many ways in which my life has changed. It says that they slander you. But they also comment on how your life has changed. Going to verse 5, but remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. This is kind of a sobering verse, and I think that, you know, I don't know that necessarily fear of punishment is a good motivator. However, as you go through your life, do you not know that you're going to be judged for the way that you lived it? Now, for a Christian, it's not a punishment-based judgment. It's a rewards-based judgment. I could go into a lot of scripture about that, but I'm not going to. But for non-believers, it's a punishment-based judgment. It's rooted in justice. For Christian, the justice has been met through Christ on the cross. Now what's left is, what have you done with what I've given you? And that's a big picture. But I think that every one of us, every so often, should sit back and just remember that someday you're going to have to give an account for how you lived your life. And you're going to have to give an account for how you honored God with the things that he gave you. How'd you do it? You want to know, I'm not legalistic when it comes to so many things about Christian practices, but I am very committed to wanting to stand before God, and I want him to look at me and say, you know what? You did your best. Well done. You tried hard. You endured suffering on many levels. And that's something that's always in the back of my mind, is that someday I'll have to face God. And while I fall back on his grace, because I know I'm going to face God as an unperfected sinner, at the same time I have a will, and I can choose to do certain things. And again, it's not a works-based righteousness, but it's a reminder that I have been entrusted by God with something in my lifetime. And how important is it that I honor him with what he's given me? And I don't take it for granted. It says that's why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. There's a bunch of us that are going to die before Christ returns. You know, somebody said, you know, we are in the end times. Yes, we are in the end times. The end times started when Christ ascended to heaven. And the end times end when Christ returns. So 2,000 years later, I think we're a lot closer to the end of the end times than we were. But it's this picture. We are preaching, and people who die. So Peter is talking to this church and these churches in what's called Asia Minor. He's talking to these churches, and he's saying, you know, there's people that have died, and some of them were martyred. And he's saying, you know what? We preach the good news to people because when they die, they go to heaven. And that's the whole point of it. And when you go to heaven, this is good news for us. They live forever with God when they go to heaven. And he goes on to say, the end of the world is coming soon. This is how we should live. The end of the world is coming soon. If you knew that this world was going to end this afternoon, what might you do differently from now until then? What might you do differently? the end of the world is coming soon. This is what Peter suggests that we do in light of the fact that the end of the world is coming soon. First of all, he says, be earnest and discipline your prayers. Be praying like crazy. I heard a statistic that says that the average churchgoer, if you added up all of their time spent in prayer, in personal reflective prayer, in a year, it would add up to 6 hours. Now, I think that's a generous number. But then it contrasted that with all kinds of other things. How much time do you spend watching football games? How much time you spend watching sporting events or going hunting or whatever it is that we like to do. And the number, so prayer is just so minor. It's so way down on the list. And Peter says, in light of the fact, if you're going to have the same attitude as Jesus did, in light of the fact that the world is ending soon, number one, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. And when it talks about earnest and discipline, it's talking about like military language. It's like be strict, be disciplined in your prayers. Be earnest in your prayers, fervent in your prayers. That's number one. Number two, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be loving for each other. It says, cheerfully share a home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. This is connected. So he talks about love for another, and then he uses the analogy, share your home with somebody. Be hospitable. Can I share something with you and something that we're struggling with here? I think our hospitality as a church is diminishing. Let me ask you a question. How much do you love meeting new people? Or have you just met all the friends you need and you got the Christian friends you need and we got our holy huddle set. We're good. Or are you excited about new people coming into the kingdom of God? And not just that, but coming into the family of God. See, I think that's a gut check. How much do you love people? So much so that you're willing to let them into your life and do life with them? Is that who we are as a church? I hope so. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. That's number two, deep love for others. So prayers, earnest in your prayers, deep love for others. And then verse 10 is number three. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Prayer, deep love, selfless service. You know, I've had people get mad at me because like all he ever talks about is serving. And I'm like, sorry. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do here. Sorry, I tell you what, you omit that part of scripture then. If it makes you feel better, you just ignore that, all right? Use them well to serve one another. You have been given gifts, spiritual gifts, gifts for the purpose of edifying and strengthening each other. Use them to serve each other. There is such a huge element of going to church that is missing if you're not serving other people according to the spiritual gifts that you've been given. I mean, I don't know what to say. If you're a person that feels like, you know, we just had the Holy Spirit retreat yesterday, and we talked about the Holy Spirit and having fellowship with the Holy Spirit. If you feel like you struggle with that, my question to you is, see, these are gifts of the Spirit. And if you're not using them, it's not that God doesn't love you, and it's not that he's not gonna, kind of persevere you through life as a child of God. But this is kind of a big question. What are you doing with the very things that the Holy Spirit is there to equip you with so that you can bless others? If you're not doing that, it's going to feel like the Holy Spirit the presence is down. It's like if it was a fuel tank, it's like one little notch above empty. Use them well to serve each other. Do you have a gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Pray, love, serve. It's pretty simple. Pray, love, serve. So, you know, again, so another part that as I talked to the congregation and to the General Synod, to the Reformed Church in America, I do believe that we have been handed an amazing opportunity. As a church, as a people, as Christians, we've been handed this major opportunity to be witnesses to the world, and we have used it as an opportunity to create just unbelievable amounts of division and hostility and anger. And I think it's too bad. I really do. And again, when you get to talking to people, it's not, so if people talk to me, there's just a lot of things. It's not that I disagree with you. It's just, I don't think they're that big of a deal. And the reason why I feel that way is because I just feel like there's bigger things that we should be concerned with. Number one is telling people about Jesus. It's getting to that place. It's praying for people to come to know Jesus. It's praying for people who are lost to be found. It's praying for people that are literally on a path towards destruction to be given the keys to heaven. That's probably the one thing that bothers me for a lot of people. When you go to a general synod like that, there's so many people there who love Jesus and they love his gospel, but there's other people there, they just love religion. I love being in fellowship with people that are, they're just, oh man, you know what? We see people coming to know Jesus. We planted two churches in the last year. We see the kingdom advancing during this time of year. And other people are like, you know what? We just get together and we read some words on the screen and then we go home. I think that for us, I think the timing is very interesting because obviously we're moving into the season of Thanksgiving. We're moving into the season of Christmas. These are seasons where people are open to the gospel. And I hope that you are ready to tell them about it. I hope that you aren't going to allow some temporary thing, some worldly thing to come between you and loving on somebody and witnessing to them. If somebody disagrees with you politically, do you want them to be saved? If somebody disagrees with you on so many things that are going on right now, are you willing to get past that because you want them to be saved? Or are you going to let that divide you? Are you going to withhold your witness because somebody does something that, I don't know, I don't even know, I mean, there's just so, I don't even know where to begin. Somewhere along the line, we have to get past this. I don't know when or how it happens. I know we need God's help to do it. But there are battles that we must fight. There are battles that we must fight around things like the gospel, the authority of Scripture. When the kingdom of darkness comes against the kingdom of God, we stand our ground. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of this world. So we put on the whole armor of God. These are all things that we're called to do. Fight a good fight of faith. All of these things. But there is just so much that we don't have to fight over. I think it was interesting. There was actually at our General Synod, there was an underlying tone of disagreement, but kind of outwardly it was amicable. It was friendly. And I think the reason why it was because of the battle that pretty much everybody who's been in ministry has been in over the last 20 months. You had people there that their churches were probably going to close because people don't go. You had people there that they've just caught themselves getting fired on all sides by people over ideological issues. But there was a camaraderie amongst those who were committed to Scripture and to Jesus and to being witnesses, and we encouraged each other, and it was good. I almost felt a little bit guilty because I think, as far as a lot of churches go, I think The Way has managed through this season pretty well. But it doesn't mean we don't have work to do. You know, as I look across the room, I see the people through the years. Y'all have been champions of the gospel. There are people that are here because you were obedient to Jesus. Don't stop. Don't stop. There's more people out there. There's more people that need Jesus. And we need to go out and find them. And we need to tell them. And we need to serve them. And we need to love them. And we need to pray for them. So let's do it. What do you say? Let's do it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word today. And Lord, I just pray for us that we would get past the things that don't matter and we would get united on the things that do. Lord, would you just fill us with your Holy Spirit? Would you compel us to be a people of prayer, to love each other deeply, and to sacrifice selflessly? All to your glory. May we be those people. And Lord, I pray right now for people that you know their names, you know who they are. They're your people. We just need to go out and tell them about you. And you'll do this work in their hearts. And you will transform their lives. But we have to be the hands and the feet. We have to be the mouth. Holy Spirit, we need your power. We need your giftings to be the church. So help us, Lord. Help us to get beyond the things that don't matter and endure suffering for the right reasons, because we're bringing you glory. So Lord, be with us as we enter into this time of worship. Bless our prayer time. Bless our communion and use it to strengthen us and encourage us. We pray this in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen.